It's my privilege to be sharing with you from the Word of God today, and it's the privilege of all of us, of course, to have God's Word in our own language and be able to read it and learn from it. So we've just about completed a series that we've been looking at about the marks of a healthy church, and we're just going to do a little brief review of that in a moment. But before we get to that, let's just maybe clarify, what do we mean when we talk about church? Like, it's a word we use a lot, but what does it mean? Where does it come from? When we read the word church in the New Testament, it's the Greek, from the Greek word ecclesia, and that simply meant in the Greek language a gathering of people, and in particular people who've been gathered together for a purpose. And when William Tyndale translated the Bible from Greek into English a few hundred years ago, he translated the word church congregation. So if you'd read Tyndale's version of the New Testament, it would have said congregation wherever we read church. So it's in other words, church always means a gathering of people. It's not a building. It's not an institution. It's the people who've each been called to repent and to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their own Saviour, as their own Lord. And when Paul wrote to some people in Corinth, he addressed them as the Church of God in Corinth. But then when he wrote to the people in Ephesus that we've been reading from today, he addressed it to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the word church actually appears about 100 times in our New Testament. And sometimes the word church is used to describe the whole number of people throughout history, throughout the world, who put their faith in Christ and belong to him. So it talks about, that's the way it talks about it in Ephesians 5, which is a bit later in the letter we're looking at today. So there it is up on your screen, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." He was talking about all the people that Christ loved and drew to himself to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. But mostly when we come across the word church in the New Testament, it's talking about a local church or local churches in particular places. And each, of course, each local church is a branch of that worldwide universal church through all time. So when we've done the series, The Marks of a Healthy Church, we're really talking about the local church in a particular place, and in particular here, of course, how we want our church to be conforming with what God wants a church to be. So we've been saying, well, what does the Bible tell us the church should be like? Why do we do what we do? Is there anything we should do differently? Is there anything that we should do better? And of course, as always, we turn to God's Word to know those things. So here's a reminder of the 9 different marks we've looked at over the last number of weeks. So you'll see the list up there on the screen. We looked at a biblical understanding of conversion, knowing what a real Christian is and how does a person become a real Christian. We looked at evangelism, talking about how when real Christians understand their new identity in Christ, they have a new purpose, and they're ready and willing and motivated to share the good news about Christ with others. We talked about expositional preaching, big word, comes from the word expose, understand. So that's what it's about. So we take the Bible, of course, as our supreme authority, our authority in what we are to believe, our authority in how we are to live as Christian people. And so every talk, every sermon is centred in Bible truth, and it's aiming to explain the truth so that it can be understood, so that it can be believed, so that it can be trusted, so that it can be obeyed. Corporate prayer. When we bring our prayers to God, how should we pray, what would we, should we pray about. And the chapter we looked in Nehemiah was a good example of how we bring our prayers to God. Church membership. In the beginning of the church, in Acts, people who became believers were joined to the church. And it's still vitally important that as people come to faith in Christ, that they need to be joined to a local church. When we came to mission, we had our visiting speaker, Eshwan Reddy, and he showed us from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, that when early Christians in Jerusalem got scattered, wherever they went, they continued to share the good news about Christ wherever they went. We talked about church discipline. And, of course, that's a matter when we're motivated by love. The church members and the church leaders need to be aware of the seriousness of sin, the dangers of sin, the seriousness and the dangers of wrong belief, or the seriousness and dangers of wrong attitudes, and these things need to be corrected for the good of the individual as well as for the good of the whole church. Discipleship. Our Lord commanded and commissioned his first disciples to make more disciples, and we still as his church today continue to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to know and obey all that Jesus has commanded to be his true disciple. And then we last week looked at worship and understood that when we gather to worship God, we don't come because we're good people and we're worthy to do that, but we draw near to God because Jesus has made the way. He has taken our place. He's our great high priest, and he sacrificed himself to open the way for us into God's presence. So even though we've come to the end of that series, it doesn't mean we're finished talking about those things. These are things we can continue to talk about and discuss, and there might be other marks of a church, of a healthy church, that you might think of. There might be other things to say about these subjects. So let's keep talking and thinking about these matters. And if you missed any of those talks and you'd like to hear them, or you'd like to hear any of them again, you know that you can. You can go to the church website and find the right talk. Or if you want a CD, we can supply you with a CD to listen to you, to listen to a talk. So in the New Testament, the church is described in different ways. There are different pictures and illustrations that God gives us to understand what the church is and how it should function. They're not the reality, they're pictures. They're ways to help us understand. And there's a list up there on the screen. You can see the different ways that in different parts of the New Testament we understand what the church is and what it's about. Sometimes it's talked about as a building under construction. Some of us relate very well to that kind of picture. It's described as a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. It's described as Christ's bride, loved and protected by our heavenly bridegroom. The church is described as God's household, or sometimes as a flock, guided by the chief shepherd, who then also appoints under-shepherds within the church. So all illustrations have some truths and some benefit, but they all have their limitations. None is going to perfectly describe the reality. But it's in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're going to look at a bit more closely in a minute, that we have this picture of the church as a living human body. Now, just pause for a moment and think about it. We're always very conscious of our bodies, aren't we? We live in our bodies. We care for our bodies every day. Some of our bodies have frailties and limitations. And yet, as the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? Like you have your skeletal system. You've got your bones that, is the main structure of your body. You've got your muscles, and you've got your tendons and your ligaments, and And those of you who are medical will understand more of what that means than perhaps what some of us do. But we do know that our bodies have all these parts. We have our lungs that draw in the air to give us oxygen to help the body function. We have our hearts that pump blood throughout every part of our body. We have our nervous system coming from the brain that controls every part of what we do. We take in food that's digested and used to feed and strengthen our bodies. There's more could be said, isn't there? So much more. Our wonderful, our very bodies are a wonder of God's creation just in the way they work. But just a thought before we open up the passage, some vital things about a body. I think you could say that, first of all, it's undivided. You only have one body. You don't have one body you can send to the shops and one body you can send to the beach. You have one body. It's united. And yet it has all these different parts, different functions within the one body joined together. And a body grows. That's an important thing, isn't it? That you started off as a tiny baby and yet you've grown to be what you are now. Whatever age you're at now, our body grows and develops, and we trust that a person grows in body and in mind and in spirit. So, again, just before we turn to the chapter, a little bit to say about this letter that we're quoting from. We're just taking one little segment of this letter today. Paul, of course, was used by God to plant churches in many places throughout the New Testament world, around the Mediterranean, but as he moved on from one place to another, he was always conscious of the churches he had left behind, and he was concerned for them. He would sometimes go back and visit them. He would sometimes send other people to visit. And, of course, sometimes he wrote letters. And we have some of those letters preserved for us, which also help us. And I think when Paul was writing these letters, he kind of, I'd say, had a twofold purpose. He was writing to ensure that people in each church were clear in understanding the truth and could have confidence in the truth. And then secondly, that they were therefore in response to that truth living in the right way and demonstrating that they were changed people in light of that truth. And this letter that was written to the people in Ephesus is a prime example. It would have been kind of trying to imagine how when this letter turned up, the people in the churches around Ephesus and in that city would gather and hear this letter read from the Apostle Paul. If you read it out loud, it'll probably take you about 15 minutes, not that long, but it takes a lot longer to just consider it and think about it and work through all that it has to say. So no doubt they wouldn't have just heard it once, then they would have made copies of it, they would have thought about it, discussed it and learnt from it. But of course, in our Bibles, instead of just one long letter, it's broken up into chapters just for our convenience and into verses so that we can study it more closely. And it's kind of half and half in this one. In the first three chapters, Paul recounts lots of truths about what it means to be a Christian, what God has done for us and in Christ. And then in the second half of the book, which starts at chapter 4, where we're going to be looking at, it starts into, well, how should we respond? How should you live in the light of the fact that you know all these things? And I'd encourage you to open it up. It's on page 1138 on one of these Bibles, and to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look through this this short section. So, of course, Paul's effectively saying, when he gets to chapter 4, he's saying, I've just told you all these amazing and important things, and now that you understand those and believe in those things, this is what the result in your life should be. This is what your church should look like. And so that's why we're looking at that one today. So I've just given it four different headings in chapter 4. Life in the body, gifts to the body, equipping of the body, and the body growing strong and healthy. And then the rest of the letter tells lots more things about church life and Christian living and so on. But we'll just look at that part today. All right, chapter 4. I'm not in the right page yet. Wait a minute. The first section, life in the body, verse 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul was actually in prison when he wrote this. That's why he says he's a prisoner for the Lord. And having just given that detailed description of what it means to be in Christ, he now urges them to say, live a life that's worthy of that calling. And worthy, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that we live a life that's worthy? And then Paul gives a bit of explanation. But these are some of the things that are going to be true. And notice that it's addressed to the church. It's not addressed to individual people. We can all take it individually, but it's addressed to us as a body, as a church. And there's going to be humility. That's a big subject to think about. It's going to be gentleness. There's going to be patience. There's going to be mutual forbearance. And all of these things are expressions of mutual love. Remember, it was Jesus who said that people will know you are his disciples if you love one another. He goes on to say there'll be unity. So even though we're people with many differences, different personalities, different backgrounds, different ages, yet as one body, there is unity. And look at all the things that we have in common there that it mentions in those verses. The same Holy Spirit lives in every believer. We share the same eternal hope, trusting in God's promises. We trust in and serve the same Lord Jesus. And we're all baptized for the same reason. And our God is not many gods. He's the one true living God. And we all call him Heavenly Father if we are in Christ. The sovereign God who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7 to 10 is about gifts to the body. But to each of us, each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So we're all wanting to grow in our Christian life. We're all wanting to be mature, but we're not all alike. And here the point is made that the Lord grants different gifts, a variety of gifts, to different people. And the statement there about Jesus ascending and descending is just to explain why he has the authority to give gifts to his church. And when we come to verse 11, he starts to talk about the gifts which are given to equip the body. So it says in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people or equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul just mentions a few gifts there. There are other places where he wrote letters and he gave a much longer list. The way he put it in Romans was he said, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And the ones that Paul mentions there, the first two are really important. They were the apostles and prophets. And it says back in chapter 2 that they formed the foundation of the church. God gave this special gift at that very beginning. There were apostles like Paul and Peter, John and so on, Jesus' special disciples, and prophets who could teach people the word of God, and the result of that was we have the New Testament. So that's a very special period in the formation of God's church. But then further on, God has continued to give gifts, and the ones that are mentioned here, there's the ones that we want to particularly mention, there are pastors and there are teachers. And look at what they do. They were given to equip his people for works of service. The leaders, the pastors and teachers, can't do all the works that God wants his people to do, but they are to prepare all of us to be those who serve in all our different ways. But God uses those pastors and teachers to equip the members of the body. And the result, we read there, the body of Christ will be built up, and we will all reach unity in the faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God, and we will become mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then the last few verses talks about the body growing strong and healthy. From verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. The members who are well taught won't be easily deceived by wrong influences. They won't be confused in their thinking. They won't be tossed about in their opinions. But rather we'll be people who know the truth and speak the truth from God. And of course that truth is held in hearts of love, so that we speak in love, we speak with love, and always seek our neighbour's good out of genuine love. And every part of your body is connected to your brain, and it responds to directions from your brain, doesn't it? Whether we're conscious of it or not, we do. Our bodies are doing things all the time, aren't they? Some we're thinking about it, and others we're not even thinking. It just does what it has to do, doesn't it? But it's being directed by our brains, just as Christ is the head of the church, and he directs everything within the life of the church. Everyone in the church is connected to him as the head. He rules each part. He directs us as we mature together, as we retain our connection to him. And as well as being connected to him as our head, it makes it clear here we're connected to each other in a living and vital way, just like the parts of the body are all connected together. So a beautiful image in verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a glorious image of God's church. So many different people, so many different gifts and abilities, so many different roles and contributions to make, but all joined to Christ as our head and joined to each other, growing together, being built up together as each part does its work. What a great image. Now that's a nice sort of thoughtful verse, but what does it look like in everyday life? What does it look like in reality? Just want to highlight what we've been doing in our growth groups over the past term. So while we've been doing the messages on Sundays, we've also been looking at a series that we did together. And we did this series that you see on the screen, 6 Steps to Loving Your Church. And there were little video segments each time to stir your thinking, and then there were discussion questions to think about ways how we can be loving and serving others in the body of Christ in the church. It was things like what to think about and pray about as you walk into church when we gather. It was what it means to love others in practical ways. It was how to prepare before you even come to church. We talked about how to participate as you sit in church, just as you're doing right now. How do you sit in church in a positive and encouraging way? How do you take part in the life of the body? Things like that. What to do when the meeting's over, when we engage with others and encourage others. And also, of course, how to show love and encouragement to visitors. So that was all in this little course. The video, the DVD rather, is in the church library. If you would like to borrow it and have a look through, there are spare copies of the little book with the discussions. If you'd like to have one of those too, so they're available. And or you could just talk to someone who's been in one of the growth groups and ask them about what they were stimulated to think about in learning to love our church and live together as God's church. We're going to sing again.